Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
But they just don't think they're that bad. No matter how bad they are, they just don't think they're that bad. And how many know it's not about how bad you are, it's about that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. It doesn't matter how much sin you've been doing, it's you're a sinner and you need a Savior. It's just that simple. You were born that way and you need a Savior to get you out of that rut. Amen? Well, I'm going to preach today for the next few minutes on insecurities. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the word is light to us. It brings light in those dark places of our lives, even those places that we're not even sure are there. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to shine your light on us. Expose those areas in our lives that we're not aware of, so that we can clean out our closets spiritually and walk in a new realm in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. When I played football, I played for the couple teams. I played for Florida A&M for just a little while. And then I transferred here to the University of Washington. And when I was on the team, there were some people on the team that were just glad to wear the purple and gold uniforms. All they wanted to do was, all their lives, they had dreamed about playing, at least being on the team. They didn't even talk about playing, but they just wanted to be on the Husky team. And I heard this one guy say that was a linebacker in my crew, he says, man, I'm just glad to be wearing the purple and gold. And that's never been my mindset. I never just wanted to be on the squad. I always wanted to be a starter. I always wanted to be a contributor. I always wanted to go the next mile. I always assumed I would be on the team. The next step was, how can I be a starter? Or how can I get in the game? But that person was just satisfied to be on the team. And unfortunately, in the body of Christ, we have people like that. They're satisfied with being in the body, but they don't want to grow any further. They just want to go to heaven. And that's nothing wrong with that. It's good to want to go to heaven. But how many know that there's more to salvation than just the sinner's prayer? That's the beginning, but you've got to learn to walk out your salvation. And so as what we try to do here at New Creation is to teach how to continue to go deeper into the things of God. I don't ever want anybody to just be a participant in the kingdom. I want everybody to look to be not just a member of the kingdom, but a participant of the kingdom. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody has a call on their lives. Everybody has a pursuit within their hearts. And it's my job, I believe, as the pastor here and the other pastors that are here, is to teach in a way that draws that hunger out of you so that you will want more of God. The scripture says, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. Well, what does that mean? If you ever watch any of those animal shows, and I don't know if, Jane, you watch those shows, because a lot of eating of animals in those shows. So, even though, but the lions chase the little animals, and sometimes the little animals are faster than lions. Lions are not that fast in a long run. They can run spurts, but they can't run distances. So if the little animal can get the lion on a distance run, they can survive. But if the lion can track them and corner them and get them so they can't use their speed, then they can catch them. But a lot of times when the animal gets away, they're so tired, they need to replenish themselves. And that's the picture of that scripture that says, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you. Have you ever been so thirsty that you just can't wait to get, you know, a lot of times we drink pop and juice and everything, but when you're really thirsty, you don't want all that stuff. All you want is water. He said, man, and water, when you drink it, when you want it, it tastes sweet. Amen? So what we're trying to do here is to give us a pathway whereby we can walk in the total victory that the Holy Spirit has laid out for us. And that's why we want to deal with the subject of insecurities. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get to the whole thing, but I'll try to do as much as I can and cut out some stuff. But the first thing we want to look at are, what are insecurities? Well, insecurities are when you're not sure, you're not certain, you're doubtful about your abilities, yourself, not firm or fixed, unsteady, lacking in stability, troubled, lacking confidence, plagued by anxiety. These are insecurities. Many insecurities are rooted in fear. Everybody say rooted in fear. And we know the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7 says what? God has not what? Given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. So the reason why we're addressing insecurities is because insecurities are fear-based. And God does not want us to be afraid of anything. Amen? So when you look at all these things, and the reality is that every one of us have an insecurity in our, of our past. Insecurities arise because of our shortcomings in life. We've failed in life. I remember my first failure, because there's many of them, but I remember this story. I think I was in either second or third grade, and I had we were doing spelling tests at that time, and there was every week you were supposed to take a spelling test, and for some reason I wasn't doing them. I can't remember why, but I just wasn't doing them. And my dad got wind of it. And you know, there's never a good thing when your dad finds out you're not doing something in school right. And I don't remember if I got a spanking, but I know I got a stern talking to. And so after that, I began to take spelling tests, not just weekly, but every day. And pretty soon I had passed everybody in all their spelling tests. I was on test number 35 and they were on 15. And me and a friend of mine in the class would study the words for like 10 minutes and then run off and take the test. And we'd be past that one, go on to the next one. And we would do that all day long. And at first though, people started to think that I couldn't spell. And you guys who know me know that I'm a word person. Of course, that was a long, long time ago, but I became more of a word person. And so all of us have had situations where we have failed or been disappointed, and those disappointments follow us. I remember another failure I had. I tried out for the seventh grade basketball team in junior high, and I got cut from the team. Now, I was in my mind, I was a football star, so for somebody to not want me to on their team, it was like almost blasphemy in my mind. I didn't even know what blasphemy meant. But it's like, almost like, don't you know who I am? You've seen me play football. How could you not? And then the guy who made the team was a lot worse than me. So that was really disturbing. But in my heart, it was I was really devastated because I had never had that experience. You might say, well, how did that affect you? Well, it could have affected me in a bad way, and it could have been that I didn't want to play basketball and never play again. That's what most of us do when we fail. But instead, it said, I'll never let that happen to me again. And so I tried harder the next time. I was hustling, I was running, I was doing everything extra so that I can get on the team. And the next time I played, I made the team. The next 2 years I played, I made the team. And it just never, that never occurred in that arena. But insecurities arise because of failures in our lives, because of disappointments, because of abuses, because of things that have happened that should not have happened in some cases. And we carry those things with us until God shines the light on us and says, you don't need to be like that anymore. And so what we have to do is look at how God addresses or tries to deal with insecurity. So let's look at a situation where somebody allows their insecurities to dictate their activity. And that's really where we have to get away from. See, a lot of people, you hear people, a lot of people say this especially. Well, I don't like to get up in front of people because I'm what? Huh? Shy. And that has nothing to do with anything. But if you allow shyness, it will dictate to you what you can and cannot do. Or I don't like talking in front of people because I sweat or I get nervous. Again, that has nothing to do with anything. And it should not keep you from being in front of people. And until you learn to overcome that fear, you will never succeed past that fear. There's some people that are 50 years old that don't like to speak in front of people. And let's face it, none of us wanted to speak in front of people when we first did it. How many did? When they first did, I'm talking about the very first time. None of us. I know I didn't. And I was in an all-white school on top of that. Only a black person in the classroom was the teacher. So I said, well, at least I got one fan. But I was scared to death. But nobody really could tell. I mean, I wasn't like shaking so bad that you could see. But I didn't want to do it. But later on in life, I learned that it's not really that hard if you just prepare first and then you get used to it. And then I got to the place where I would speak because nobody else in the college classes would want to speak. I mean, I was shocked that grown kids, you know, 20, 19, 20, 21, in some cases 25, just were terrified to talk in front of the class. So on all the class projects, and you know we always had to do group projects, I volunteered, I'll speak. I'll do all the talking. And I didn't have to do none of the work, I just did all the talking. And they were, oh, really, really? We don't have to talk? I said, absolutely not. You just give me the stuff, and I'll take it from there. I said, but don't give it to me at 5 minutes before the class. Don't do that. But just give it to me, and I'll take it from there. And from that point on, that was what propelled me into the legal field, because I was not afraid to face any kind of an audience. But I was at first. I remember even talking to my dad about it and how because my dad used to do a lot of public speaking. And I said, well, how do you get over that? He says, well, you just have to do it. You just have to push past your fear. And this, he wasn't even quoting scripture. But let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 4 through 15, and then 1 Samuel 15, 13 through 19. This is the story of Saul. There's a couple of instances that we want to look at with Saul. Now, Saul was an interesting character. Saul started out well, But for whatever reason, and if you read the story, you find out the reasons, but this is one of the reasons Saul had problems. So what did I say, 13 what? 13:4-15. So let's start there in verse 4. It says, "Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude." And this is that's the Philistines' army. "And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw," "that they were in danger, for the people were distressed," which another word is saying they were afraid, right? "Then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days." Now, let me stop because I forgot to tell the background. Kings were not allowed to offer sacrifices. That was not their job. That was the job of a prophet or a priest. The kings led the people politically, led the people in obedience to the law and obedience to the word of God, but they were not allowed to offer sacrifices. Okay? And so that's where we leave off. And so verse 8 says, "Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." So Samuel told him he would be there in 7 days, but he didn't show up in 7 days. So the people were scared. Saul became worried. And so right away, he did something that he wasn't supposed to do. You might say, well, how come God did not allow Saul to offer sacrifices? Because he wasn't a priest. You were called to do certain things. Saul was called to be a king. He was not called to be a priest. Now, Saul did prophesy on a couple of occasions, but he still was not a prophet or a king. A priest. He was just the king. And he said, Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled." Everybody say, "I felt compelled." Now, what does "felt compelled" mean? He had to do it. He was looking at circumstances, and he said, "I had to do it. They made me do it." And so right after he says that, this is what Samuel says to him. He says, "I felt compelled and I offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." Now, again, Saul wasn't really doing anything wrong as we would think wrongness. He was offering an offering, right? That's a spiritual thing. But his motivation for it was wrong, because he was compelled by circumstances outside of what God was telling him to do. Are you with me here? And so, because of this situation, he says, "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So just because he did something by impulse. He lost his kingdom. Now, this happened to Moses. Again, Moses was one of the greatest men of God to ever live, but he did the same thing. He was compelled by his anger to do what God told him not to do. All he told him to do was speak to the rock, and the water would come out. And instead of speaking to the rock, he said, "You rebellious Israeli children, God is going to bring you a rock." And he took his stick and he hit the rock twice. And water still came out, but God said, "Because you didn't do what I told you to do, you're not going into the promised land." And I'm sure Moses said, "Man, after all I've done for you, I can't go?" And he asked him again, "Nope." He said, "Don't keep asking me about it either. You're not going." Now, what he did do is he let him see it. He took him up to a high mountain and he saw the whole land, but he didn't get to cross over until the day of Mount of Transfiguration. You guys know that story? Where Jesus was transfigured into his pre-incarnation state. He turned white, everything bright, and they saw Moses and Elijah. That was in Israel. So Moses, he got in there, but he didn't go with the children of Israel. But this is important because Saul allowed circumstances and not the word of the Lord to dictate why he did what he did for God. So let's go to 15 real quickly. And let's see another situation with Saul. So let's see, when I say 15, 13 through 21 or 35? Yeah, 13 through 31. So here we say, "Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord.'" No, let's back up a little bit. Well, let me just give a little bit of history here. So Samuel was ordered to go and destroy the Amalekite children. Now, the Bible refers to the Amalekites as sinners in this passage. It says, "Go destroy those sinners, the Amalekites." And one of the reasons why the Amalekites were considered enemies of Israel is because when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them when they were not provoked. They were just passing through and they tried to destroy the children of Israel. And at that point, God said, "From this day, you will be required to destroy them." And so Saul was told to do that. And so verse 13 is Saul coming back. He was supposed to destroy the Amalekites, destroy everything, all this gold. Don't keep anything, no animals, no nothing. Just get rid of it all like they did in Jericho. You guys remember that story? They were not allowed to take anything out of Jericho except Achan took some gold and some clothes out of there, and he was judged for that and executed for that. So Saul is given the same command. Then Samuel went, in this verse 13, to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." So Saul is bragging that he did what he was told to do. And that's sometimes what happens. You think you did it, but you really haven't. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Now notice he tried to make it a spiritual thing. He was told to do one thing, but he said, by the way, we kept a few of the good stuff so that we could sacrifice it to the Lord, your God, but everything else we destroyed. But he didn't ask him to keep it and bring it as an offering. He said to destroy it. So notice how he starts backtracking here. So that's the first thing. And he says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' So he's thinking he's gonna receive some praise here. He says, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And this is an example of how we can convince ourselves that we've done right when we know we've done wrong. This is again, he's allowing things to dictate to him that are not the command of God. So he goes on to say, I have obeyed the voice. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag. Now see, he's got not only the animals, but he's got the king there. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder. Now he's trying to blame the people. So he's shifting blame everywhere. But none of it falls on him. At least that's what he thinks. He says, but the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And this is what most of us have known this scripture from. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has also rejected you from being king. So this is the second rejection. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Now he finally recognizes it. But notice this is where I wanted to get to. Because I, what does that say? Feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. So Saul had an insecurity. He wanted to be liked by the people. Everybody said he wanted to be liked. Come on, say it like you mean it. He wanted to be liked. In modern terms, that's like he wanted to be popular. He wanted everybody to think well of him. So he told them, yeah, go ahead and do what you want to do. Oh, Saul, he's a great guy, you know. We were supposed to destroy this stuff, but man, this stuff looks good, and he says we can have it. But Saul wasn't the one that had the right to tell anybody anything. He just was supposed to obey. And so we see here that because of his insecurity of wanting to please the people, Saul did things that he shouldn't have done. And now that we're in this political season, one of the problems I have with politicians is that most of them don't live their convictions. They will tell you one thing in campaign promises, but because circumstances arise and they're not always what they expect them to be, then they back off and they say, well, I tried to meet the promise, but I wasn't able to. But the scripture says, if you can't keep your promise, don't promise. And I want to talk about real quickly, like in the North Carolina situation, where the state of North Carolina passed an ordinance that said men who were born men cannot go into women's bathrooms. Which sounds like a good thing to me. I didn't know it was a discrimination for a man not to be allowed to go into a woman's bathroom. I did not know that that was discriminatory. And quite frankly, that's not discriminatory, okay? And they passed the law, and the NBA said that they were going to have the All-Star game there. And once they passed this law, the NBA now has decided they're not going to have the All-Star game there. But one thing I appreciate about the state of North Carolina, they did not back down. They didn't say, well, I'm sorry, we're going to change that. We're going to fix that. No, they said, no, we may adjust it a little bit, but we're not going to change it. And so the NBA left, and they said, we're going to do the All-Star game somewhere else. And that's their prerogative, but very few times do you see a leader, an official, a government official, stand on their conviction. And I applaud the state of North Carolina for making that stand. Because we have to stand for the things that are right, even though they're not popular. See, the problem with society, and the reason why, and I'm getting off the track a little bit, but the reason why we have such an onslaught of a change in America that most of us are not sure how this happened is because people won't stand up. And when they do stand up, they won't stay standing up. They stand up for a while until they look around and see they're the only one standing, then they sit down. But you have to stand even if it's not popular. Amen? And our insecurity, if we have a insecurity about people liking us, wanting people to like us or be popular, popularity and conviction don't work together. Amen? If you want to be popular, see, Jesus had all the conviction in the world, and nobody liked him. After a while, even the disciples left him. The Bible says when he was arrested, other than Peter cutting off the guy's ear, the scripture says they all fled. Because they said, I love Jesus, but I'm not getting arrested. Now, that was before Pentecost. After Pentecost, it might have been a different story. But before Pentecost, they were not going to be arrested. Amen? So we have to not allow our insecurities to dictate our conviction. So the 3 points, and then I'm going to close. Insecurities cannot... Or why we need to overcome insecurities, because insecurities prevent us from doing the things that we're supposed to do. And I'll just summarize this text in Matthew 25. We all know the parable of the talents, right? And he gave one 5 talents, 1 2 talents, and 1 1 talent, right? And everybody else did something with their talent except for the one with the one. And what did the one say? Why he didn't do anything? Because he was afraid. He says, he knew that you were going to demand from me, so I was afraid, so I just kept it safe, and here it is. And Jesus says, that's not good enough. He says, I told you to be fruitful and go out and occupy till I come, and you didn't occupy. So he let his fears tell him what to do, when Jesus had already told him what to do. And that's what our insecurities do. They tell us one thing, even though the scriptures tell us another. And so we have to ask ourselves, whose report are we going to believe? What way are we going to follow? Are we going to follow what the Spirit is telling us, or we're going to allow our fears to tell us what we can and can't do? The next thing is that insecurities cause people to feel that they are not worthy of the promises of God. How many times have you heard people say stuff like that? Oh, I'm not worthy of God doing this, that, and the other, whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. But that's foolish talk, first of all. You get into the family of God because God loves you, right? The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You're in the family of God. So now that you're part of the family, how do you feel that you're not worthy to receive from the Father if you're in the family? But your insecurities, your lack of self-esteem, your lack of self-worth, the lack of it has nothing to do with how you feel. It's what he's done for you that makes you worthy. So the next time somebody says that, and I hope it's nobody in here, you stop them and say, God has made you worthy. God has made you worthy. No, we're not worthy, but he has made us worthy. We don't deserve anything Jesus did for us. Amen? I mean, think about it. There was no reason why Jesus had to die for us. None whatsoever, other than that he loved us. That we weren't good enough, we weren't good looking enough. You know, we're not good looking compared to the angels. You know, angels look better than we do. I mean, we think folks are fine on earth. You see an angel like, wow, man, this guy is like got muscles everywhere. I mean, you know, they're not humans. Their form is perfect. So it wasn't that we were so beautiful. It wasn't that we were so nice to each other. It was just the opposite. And he did that because he knew we needed it. So worthiness on our part has nothing to do with anything. And then the last thing, insecurities cause people to feel that they're not worthy to operate in the power that God has given them. What does that mean? That means that we feel that we don't have the ability to do the works that Jesus said that we could do. The Bible says that not only will you do these works, but greater works shall you do because I go to be with the Father. Amen? But most of us don't even want to try to do the works that Jesus said we can do because we're not worthy. I'm not spiritual. I don't know the Bible well enough. I haven't studied long enough. I haven't fasted. All that stuff, while you might want to do those things, they don't prevent you from believing that God is still able to use you. See, the great thing about the gospel, and I'm closing, is that God uses people that don't qualify to be used. He doesn't pick the best. He picks the submitted. He doesn't pick the most eloquent. He picks those who are willing. And if you're willing, he will use you. Amen? And nothing can hold him back if you will just be willing. I remember one pastor used to say all the time, it's not your ability, but it's your availability. If you're available for God to use you, he will use you. Amen? Let's stand. I just want us to raise our hands.
We appreciate you listening to today's message. If you would like to hear this message and others in its entirety, visit our website, newcreationwa.org. We have services on Saturday nights, and we would love for you to come out and join us at the Emerald City Bible Fellowship Building located at 7728 Rainer Avenue South, Seattle, Washington, 98118. For questions or comments, call us at 425-686-8197. You can be made new in Christ. God bless.